You were created for joy. Now, some of your faces this morning are like, Pastor, I don't know about that. So I want you to say that with me. I was created for joy. I was created for joy. I was saved for joy. I was saved for joy. You know, it is so easy to forget that this side of heaven, because we're reminded every day of what a joyless place this world can be without Jesus. Addictions, abusive behaviors, crime, violence, disease, premature death, extreme poverty, hunger, war, natural disasters, just to name a few. And sadly, the devil is constantly whispering into the hearts of men and women, Jesus was a nice man, but what does he really know about life in the 21st century? You know, Jesus is really kind of a dictator who wants to rob you of real fun and enjoyment in life. Jesus' standards are great, but they're impossible for anybody to meet, so why even try to follow him? And then when Jesus' followers make our faith sound like a set of rituals and observances only, we only help to perpetuate the myth that Christianity is this joyless, graceless set of rules. And when we gather for fellowship and study and worship on Sundays, it ought to be the most joy-filled time of the week. And I wonder if one reason that non-Christians find church distasteful is because we Christians display a kind of an entrenched, drab joylessness. And granted, many of us are struggling with heavy, difficult stuff in our personal lives during the week that's anything but joyful. And that's all the more reason before we walk in through the doors of the church to stop, to remind ourselves of who God is and what he has done, and to reflect again on why we can be joyful despite it all. Folks, I can tell you there have been many Sundays over the years when I wish that I could be 1,000 miles away, and I sort of have to grab myself by the scruff of the neck and preach to myself. And I say something like, now see here, self. You may be down about this and you may be discouraged by that, but you still have every reason to rejoice in the Lord. You don't, Rick, have a God-given right to be joyless. How many of you believe you've got a God-given right to be grumpy? A few of you are just about to put that hand up. We don't. We're called to joy. And it's not a matter of being inauthentic or a matter of being hypocritical. Instead, it's a matter of choosing to rejoice even when my feelings encourage me to be sad. It's a choice that you and I make. Well, next Sunday, I believe, can and should and will be a joy-filled day. Amen? I believe that we really should have a party atmosphere around here. Granted, people have different definitions of what they mean by party. I know that. I just mean a fun day, a positive atmosphere, lots of laughter, lots of enjoyment of one another, stories of how God has used us to impact others, and above all and in all, lots of praising of the Lord together. We're going to bring our all-church faith and action emphasis to a conclusion with a brief celebrative worship service, praise prelude at 10:15. Worship at 10:30. It's going to be brief, about 45 minutes. And then we're going to go out and serve the Lord and the community in a variety of interesting ways. And I urge you as your pastor to be here. Don't take the Sunday off. I exhort you to come ready to give yourself away to others and to the Lord, both in attitude as well as in action. And I believe that if you do that, that you will leave here at the end of the day enriched and encouraged by your time. Well, to help us get ready for next Sunday, I want you to look with me at a Bible passage that is about both faith in action and also about joy. And it's found in the Gospel of Luke, the 10th chapter. And I want you to follow along as I read verses 17 through 24 of that chapter. Luke 10, beginning at verse 17. Again, if you don't have a Bible with you, by all means, pull out one of those blue Bibles. That's why they're there. And turn to the appropriate page and follow along as I read. Luke 10, beginning at verse 17. The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." And at that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." Now, there's at least two great insights in this passage for me. And the first one is this: faith in action brings joy to me. And faith in action will bring joy to you. Who or what is this group of 72 people that Jesus sent out to do ministry in Luke 10? You know, we hear so much about the 12 disciples that we sometimes forget that Jesus had a much wider community of followers. And if you go back to the beginning of Luke 10, you'll discover that Jesus sent out this group of 72 people, two by two, to do ministry in his name. It was a group of people that was sort of like an advance party, going to the cities and towns where Jesus planned to do ministry. It was a bit like a Faith in Action Sunday next week, although it undoubtedly lasted longer than just one day. We're not told how long this group of 72 went out, but I like to think that it was, in some ways, the first short-term mission trip ever taken. And Jesus gives them some short-term mission training there in the earlier part of Luke 10. And they go out, and lo and behold, God uses them in miraculous, astounding ways. And what interests me there is in verse 17, where it says, the 72 returned with what?
Joy.
They returned with joy. Why were they joyful? What were they so pumped up about? Well, there's a spiritual principle here that is just as true for us as it was for them. I rejoice when I participate with God in ministry. I rejoice when I participate with God in ministry. We don't know a great deal about what these 72 people actually did in terms of ministry. Probably preaching, healing. They don't explicitly, they do point explicitly to the fact that God used them to cast out demons from people using the name of Jesus. That would be pretty cool, huh? Up to this point in time, they've been more or less a diverse gathering of uninvolved spectators. Jesus was the expert. Jesus did all the teaching. Jesus did all the miracles. But when Jesus sent them out, their spiritual experience was revolutionized. And they went from being spectators to being participants. They went from being an audience to Jesus' ministry to being partners in it. And somehow God was able to use their simple faith and their rookie-level abilities to make an incredible impact when they put that faith into action with God's power. You know, I got blessed in the Sunday school class I went to today. I kind of roam around and go to different classes, and I was in the Fidelity class this morning. And for those of you who aren't familiar with all of our classes, that's the most senior group in our church in terms of age. And the question was, you know, what faith and action types of experiences have you had this week? And one person told how they had how a woman in their life, they've helped her to find a new apartment. Someone else mentioned how a caretaker that comes to their home, had an opportunity to share Christ with that person. Another person shared how she led somebody to Christ at the retirement center this week where she lives. And then somebody else shared how they had lost their job, got it back again, but in the intervening time, they had a chance to share how God can use adversity in our lives with a bunch of people. Wow! How encouraging was that? And you and I can experience the same kind of joy whenever we participate with God in ministry. Okay, so we're not planning any demon exorcisms next Sunday, as far as I know. I mean, if that happens, stranger things have happened. If God leads you to do that, go for it. The point is this: when you go out and you do ministry in the name of Jesus, you stop being a spectator to ministry and you start being a participant in ministry. You move from being part of the audience and you become a partner with the Lord. And no, we may not be doing exactly the same thing as those 72 people sent out by Jesus, but God is able to use our simple faith, our own rookie-level abilities, to make an incredible impact when we put our faith into action with God's power. And when that happens, you will feel a Holy Spirit filled joy welling up within you, and you should. You should. Faith in action brings joy to you and me for another reason that I see in this passage. I rejoice when I contribute to Satan's defeat. I rejoice when I contribute to Satan's defeat. Look with me again at what Jesus says in verses 18 and 19. Yes, he told them, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Look, I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy, and you can walk among snakes and scorpions and crush them. Nothing will injure you. Now, maybe your initial reaction to that statement is kind of like mine. Jesus, what is that about? What on earth are you talking about here? Did Jesus have some kind of vision of Satan right then and there? Or is he kind of advocating that the weird practice of some churches in Appalachia that advocate snake handling is a part of their worship services. I mean, what on earth is Jesus talking about here? It's a statement that sounds very strange to our ears, doesn't it? I'll give you that. It's been suggested that when Jesus said he saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning, that he was referring back to the rebellion in heaven that occurred when Lucifer, a mighty archangel, rebelled against God and was cast out of heaven, along with a third of the angels. Lucifer became Satan at that point. And since Jesus was and is the incarnate Son of God, he would have witnessed that drama in heaven whenever it took place. Now, that's a possible interpretation, could be. But I think it more likely that Jesus was speaking about the spiritual impact of these 72 ordinary, imperfect believers. I mean, if we took the time today to look at several scriptures, it's clear that Jesus knew that both in his presence and in his ministry, there was an invasion of God himself into Satan's stronghold, which is this world. And as a result, whenever followers of Jesus partner with God in ministry of any kind, Satan takes a hit. Jesus goes on to say that he gives his followers authority over all satanic powers and influence. I don't think that he's suggesting that we're supposed to hang out with literal snakes and scorpions to somehow prove to ourselves or others that Jesus is protecting us. Instead, I believe that he's depicting demonic forces here as snakes and as scorpions. No, I don't pretend to know everything that what Jesus meant by what he says here, but there is a very clear takeaway for you and me. Every time that you partner with God to do ministry in Jesus' name, Satan takes a hit. His power, his influence is in some way, shape, or form reduced. His stronghold is invaded. The kingdom of God infiltrates and disrupts the kingdom of Satan. And that's a reason to rejoice. And we're not in the habit of thinking of ministry in those terms, but Jesus sort of pulls back the curtain, so to speak, and he reveals the true nature of ministry in this world until he returns. And what is it? It's spiritual warfare, isn't it? It's more than just doing nice things for people and to make us feel good. It's ultimately a spiritual battle between God and the devil. And when you do ministry, you contribute towards Satan's defeat. So with that in mind, let me put it this way. When you pray for a friend to receive Jesus as Savior, Satan falls from heaven like lightning. And when you invite someone to become a follower of Jesus, Satan falls from heaven like lightning. And when you feed a hungry person in the name of Jesus, Satan falls from heaven like lightning. And when you tutor a child in our church, or you teach kids on Sunday morning, or you come back and help with our youth on Sunday night, or you help in our clubs program on Wednesdays, Satan falls from heaven like lightning. When you tithe your income to the Lord's work, Satan falls from heaven like lightning. When you visit a shut-in, or you help out at a shelter, or you give clothing to someone in need, or you befriend a lonely person in the name of Jesus, Satan falls from heaven like lightning. When you come and join me for prayer tonight, Satan falls from heaven like lightning. When you serve someone in love, or when you forgive someone who has wronged you, or when you put somebody else's needs in front of your own, Satan falls from heaven like lightning. Are you getting the idea? Whenever Jesus' followers go out and do ministry in his name, any ministry, all ministry, Satan's power, Satan's influence is somehow seriously diminished. You and I may not see. That's not the point. It's happening. Rejoice. You are contributing to his defeat. But then Jesus Then Jesus points to another reason to rejoice. And he says it's the greatest one of all. I rejoice when my new eternal identity is affirmed. I rejoice when my new eternal identity is affirmed. Look with me again at what Jesus says in verse 20. But don't rejoice because evil spirits obey you. Rejoice because your names are registered in heaven. The greatest reason to have joy in your life is not anything that you do for God. Participating with Him in ministry, contributing to Satan's defeat, but rather everything that God has done for you. You are a monument to God's love and God's grace. And what matters is His salvation and not any spiritual power that you derive from that salvation. That's what you should be joyful about the most, your new, your eternal identity in Jesus Christ. And Jesus' reference to our names being registered or written in heaven was a common idea in His day. The Bible uses that imagery elsewhere. For instance, in the book of Revelation, it says, and Jesus is speaking, it says, everyone who wins the victory will wear white clothes. Their names will not be erased from the book of life. And I will tell my Father and His angels that they are my followers. Well, is there a literal book in heaven where all the names of Jesus' followers are written in it? I don't know, but there might as well be. Because of Jesus, you are now a citizen of heaven. Because of Jesus, God is now your heavenly Father. Because of Jesus, heaven is your eternal home. Because of Jesus, you are now and forever on God's team and part of God's family. And because of Jesus, you now have a new and eternal identity that no one can take away from you. That ought to be the greatest source of joy in your life and mine. That we have a new and eternal identity. I want to show you in just a minute a brief segment from the movie Miracle. And the movie is about the 1980 Olympic hockey team, the U.S. Olympic hockey team that won a gold medal at Lake Placid, New York. And in the movie, Coach Herb Brooks has to deal with a bunch of gifted players who just have no team unity whatsoever. And they play for themselves, they play for their college, but they really don't have any concept yet of being on the same team and representing the United States of America. And after one disappointing game leading up to the Olympic Games themselves, Coach Brooks puts the entire team through this grueling workout. And he tells them that the name on the front of their jersey, USA, is a whole lot more important than the name on the back of their jersey, their personal last names. And he drills them again and again and again because he wants them to learn something. So let's watch the clip and see if they learned it.
You won't beat anybody who's even good, let alone great. You want to make this team, then you better start playing at a level that's going to force me to keep you here. Again.
Okay, we're getting out of here.
Hey, where are you going? Back on the line. Again. Send them. Silky, you gonna be the first one to quit on me? What about you, O.C.? You ready to go down? I think I got my money on you for a quota. Of course, you got a hot date in about an hour, but you're not looking too good for that right about now, are you? Send them. Again. Common men go nowhere. You have to be uncommon. Again.
Herb, this has gone on long enough.
Everybody on that line.
Somebody's going to get hurt.
Everybody get on that line. Hey. Again. Again. Perfect. Come on, Craig, blow the whistle. Again.
Michael Ruzioni! Through Massachusetts.
Who do you play for?
Play for the United States of America.
That's all, gentlemen.
Those players had to learn their greatest identity. They represented the United States of America. They didn't represent themselves. They didn't represent their college or their state. And I think that discovering our identity is even more important for followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is your greatest identity today? You're a member of God's team. You're a member of God's family. You are part of God's people. Aren't you glad that God doesn't put you through a grueling workout, what we just watched on the screen, in order to help us learn that all-important truth? Your greatest identity is not the family that you grew up in. Your greatest identity is not the city, the town, the state that you're from. Hey, I enjoy football as much as anybody else, but your greatest identity is not being a Buckeye. It's not even what country you're a citizen of. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have a new and eternal identity that completely eclipses any other identity on the planet. Your family name will pass away. The town, the city, the state that you came from will pass away. Even the United States of America and every other country on this planet will pass away. And all that will remain is God and His kingdom. Who do you play for? Who do you live for? Who do you serve for? What is your greatest identity? Rejoice, you belong to that eternal kingdom. Now, there's a second great insight from this passage, and it's this. Faith in action also brings joy to God. Brings joy to you and me, but it also brings joy to God. Notice with me, first of all, that God rejoices in his own gracious strategy. Look at verse 21. At that same time, Jesus was filled with what?
Joy.
The joy of the Holy Spirit. And he said, "Oh Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thank you for hiding these things from those who think themselves wise and clever, and for revealing them to the childlike. Yes, Father, it pleased you to do it this way." If you had to choose the five best days in your entire life so far, what days would you choose and why? I'd like to think that this day in the earthly life of Jesus was one of his top five days. Why? Well, we're told that Jesus was filled with joy. Why was he filled with joy? He was seeing the unfolding of his Father's gracious strategy. Satan's kingdom was being invaded. Satan's ultimate defeat was assured. His Father's plan and purpose to redeem from every nation and tribe and people and tongue a new community, a new eternal family, was moving into a new and an exciting phase. And this strategy wasn't dependent in any way upon human merit, human ability, human resources, human wisdom, human intelligence, human skill. It was based on God, God alone. It was based on faith and action. When ordinary, imperfect human beings, like that group of 72 people, step out and they put their faith into action, and God's power begins to flow, and the Father's grace is released. And that day, Jesus realized that his Father's strategy was going to be successful, and it just brought him the greatest joy. Think of it from another perspective. When you put your faith in action, my friend, in whatever way you do it, you bring joy to God. Isn't it amazing that you and I can actually have the ability to bring joy to God? When you partner with God in ministry, you bring joy to Him. When you contribute to Satan's defeat, you bring joy to Him. Quickly and finally, notice with me that God also rejoices in his gracious revelation. His own gracious revelation. Jesus says here, "My Father has entrusted everything to me. No one truly knows the Son except the Father. And no one truly knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Then when they were alone, he turned to the disciples and he said, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you have seen. I tell you, many prophets and kings long to see what you see, but they didn't see it. And they long to hear what you hear, but they didn't hear it." No one is able to know God or know much about God unless Jesus reveals him. And you get the sense indirectly that this is something else which results in some level of enjoyment for God himself. He is pleased to reveal himself to you and me through his Son Jesus. He enjoys allowing you and me to get to know him through his Son Jesus. A person coming to know God through Jesus and then putting his or her faith into action gives God himself tremendous joy. On July the 23rd, 1992, the local police chief in Beattyville, Kentucky, had to do what is probably one of the more dreadful things to do. He had to go to the home of Luther and Rosemary Smith and tell them that two of their sons, Jeremiah, age 15, and Drew, age 18, were dead. Both of them had gone up to a concert in Indianapolis, and they had crashed their vehicle, and both were gone. And Rosemary said that a darkness just kind of came over her at that point that was unlike anything that she'd ever experienced before. She remembers she and Luther being in the car following the hearse going to the cemetery and hearing church bells toll 33 times. She said, you know, it occurred to me that Jesus lived the number of years that both of my sons lived together, 33. Sometime after the funeral, Rosemary started a ministry called Fellow Travelers. And it's a ministry to parents who have lost a child. And she said, it's really become kind of my mission in life now. I have a greater purpose than I ever had before. And it was the death of my sons that led me there. So what does she do in her ministry? Well, she scans the newspapers and the internet every day for child obituaries. And when she finds one, she calls the family directly, or she sends to them a packet that she's put together. Several books, a music CD, a 3-ring notebook that has inspirational messages in it, and other materials. She says she receives about 50 emails a day requesting that particular packet. Some 5,000 of those packets, the postage paid by Luther and Rosemary, have gone out all over the world. And Rosemary says this. She says, "We are here to help other people." And she continues, she says, "I have so much joy when I know that God has used me to help someone else." That's the epitome of faith in action. Luther and Rosemary Smith are participating with God in ministry. They're contributing to Satan's defeat. And I have no doubt that regularly and often, their new and their eternal identity is affirmed. And I have no doubt that they bring tremendous joy to God, because his strategy of pouring out his grace on people is happening. And his revelation through the Lord Jesus Christ is being realized. And that same dynamic can happen for you and me every single time that we step out and put our faith into action. The ultimate, the lasting, the eternal result of putting your faith and putting my faith into action today, tomorrow, next Sunday when we go out, hopefully for the rest of our lives, the ultimate, the lasting, the eternal result is joy. Joy for you. Joy for God. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you have not called us into a life of drab joylessness, quite the contrary. You have given us, Lord, the ability to deal with the very tough, the difficult parts of life and still have joy. We don't ignore those difficult times, Lord. We don't gloss over them. But, Lord, neither do we let them control our lives. We realize that we're called for joy. We're saved for joy. We're destined for joy. Because we're destined for you. And so, Father, we ask today that as we close our service, as we think about putting our faith into action today, tomorrow, this week, next Sunday as we go out, Lord, would you help us to see it as an invitation ultimately to joy, to a party that only heaven could throw? Father, we ask today that by your grace and through your Holy Spirit, you would help us to put our faith into action. Discover that joy for ourselves and give that joy away to others, and yes, even to you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.